Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, January the 20th, by Lee Younger and Tom Job on how to have a more joyful 2019.
So Lee and I are at the beginning of the year. We're doing this thing called 13 for 19. It's 13 minutes apiece. He and me about how to have a more joyful 2019. So I'm going first this week. Lord, help us to open our heart to things that maybe about ourselves we need to see. And just for the joy of it, for having joy in our life. And anyway, help me in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is what I think to be really what we're talking about is to be a more joyful person in 2019. I think it works out that I think God made the world this way, that if you're a more joyful person, if you have a lighter heart, life is just easier. I think that God made the human soul that way. There was a study done at the university. Like if you have joy, if you can laugh more than you do, if you have a sense of humor, I think God made us to have one. There was a study at the University of Toronto where they determined, they were studying people with different kinds of brain injuries, and they discovered that when a person has a brain injury in their right frontal lobe of their brain, they lose their sense of humor. That's where God put it. They did a study of different people with brain injuries compared to the general population, 1,000 people in the general population. And they told him a joke that they said was unambiguously humorous, where there was a guy that went to his neighbor and said, "Walter, can I borrow your lawnmower today?" And Walter said, "No, Bob, I've got to mow my own grass today." And then Bob said, A, "Okay, thanks," and walked away. B, and they had to decide which one was the real punchline, B, "Okay, Bob," walked away, stepped on a rake that came up and hit him in the forehead, or C, "Great, you won't be needing your golf clubs. I really wanted to play golf instead of mow." And people that had a brain injury in the right frontal lobe never knew which was the funny one. They always said A. They never said B, but they always said A. There was a woman named Christine Clifford who had breast cancer and went through chemotherapy and all of it, and all of the difficult parts of it. And she discovered that if you can laugh when you can laugh, it's just easier to go through it. She and her husband loved the PGA, and so they would follow the PGA tour. She had just finished chemotherapy. They hadn't been able to do it for a long time, but now she was done. So they went to a PGA tournament. They were right on the green. She had no hair on her head. She had a wig on because she had lost all of her hair. This player was getting ready to line up a putt. The wind blew her wig off, and it went onto the green and rolled about four times. And the golfer stopped. All the crowd just like caught their breath. And she walked up, got her wig, stuck it on her head, looked at the player and said, "The wind is blowing from left to right." So, I mean, one thing I can tell you about 2019 is 2019, James tells us, is going to be full of troubles and temptations. And if you can have a heart of joy, like if you could just have what Pilgrim's Progress calls a lightsome heart, it just makes it easier to face your troubles and walk through them. And it makes it easier for you to turn away from temptations and walk away from them. I have a principle that I believe in. I believe it with all of my heart. If I'm not right, I'm going to die believing it. But I believe that if you believe in the message of Jesus, like the good news of Jesus Christ, you understand it and believe it, your heart, all things being equal, will bend towards joy. It's more natural that you be more joyful than you have been and that other people generally are. And if you are a believer in Jesus and you're not like a joyful person, all things being equal, it's legitimate to ask yourself, what part of this message do I not understand? We have a message and it has points to it. I think I've told y'all this before, but I've had the occasion where a couple of guys show up on our doorstep or stop me in the street and they try to get me to dump my religion and join their religion. And I'll ask them a question. What is your message? And they're like, huh? What's your message? Like, let's say I've been a terrible person. Terrible. I've done terrible things. I want to be forgiven of all of my stuff. And I want to go to heaven. And to complicate this scenario, I'm very sick. I've only got 1 minute to live. You've got 1 minute to tell me what I have to do to be forgiven of all my stuff and go to heaven. And they like, well, I mean, it's not that simple. I mean, you're trying to make this super. And I'm like, you have 23 seconds left. And I'm like, I'm dead. Hey, I can do it. I always tell them, I can do it. Are you ready? God loves us, but we have made a complete and total mess of this. We've all done a million things we shouldn't do, and we're completely polluted. We can't pay for the guilt for the things that we've done. We can't cleanse our heart. That's why Jesus came into our world. Almighty God became a human being to teach us how to live, show us how to live. Nobody's ever followed his teachings or his example. He primarily came to pay for us with his torturous and ignominious death. He rose from the dead and offers to whoever wants it a free gift of a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, a new start, a new heart, a place in God's family, and a place in his home forever. It's a gift. All you have to do is say, I need this. I want it. I'll take it. I've got 34 seconds to sing a song while you make up your mind what you're going to do with this message. But this is the message that we believe. And if we believe it, it'll fill your heart. I mean, if you're not a joyful person and you believe that message, you have I think it's legitimate to ask yourself, what do I not believe about this message? Because if I did, all things being equal, I would be more joyful than I am today. I think if you break joy down, like if you're talking about joy, what do you mean? I think if you break joy down for a person who believes in Jesus into its component parts, joy is a conflugation or a confluence of two elements. It's irrepressible thankfulness and deeply personal love. It's thankfulness for the gift that you have, and it's love for the person who gave it to you. And one thing, I'm just so thankful, like for what I have, and I love Jesus, that he would do that for me. And those blend together in an irrepressible joy in my heart. One thing about thankfulness and one thing about love is that they are feelings that you have to feel them yourself. Like, it's joy and thankfulness and love. If you're going to have them, they live within you. Like, they have to be inside of you. You can do a lot of, like, to be a Christian, you can do that with loads of people. All you have to do is do what Christians do and talk like Christians talk and go where Christians go, and that's it. It's not always great. It's kind of how we got the Crusades, you know, just going along with what Christians do. Let's fast and pray. Great. Let's burn and pillage. Great. You know, but to have joy in your life, like to have joy, you have to believe this message, and you have to be thankful, and you have to love Jesus yourself. It has to be you. There are two women in the, what we call the Gospels, who both did the same thing on separate occasions, where they wet the feet of Jesus with perfumed ointment and with their tears. It was the two occasions in the history of the world where oil and water blended perfectly. Both of these occasions were at a party. One of them was a person who was throwing the party. One of them was a person who was crashing a party. Both of them, when they did this, the other people at the party thought things that weren't true about what they were seeing and said things that weren't true. They misunderstood and criticized both of these women. And neither one of the women, they were so filled with thankfulness and love, they did not care what anyone thought about it or what anyone said about it. The first woman was a woman in Luke chapter 7. It says she had gone to this party with the intention of doing this thing because she was so filled with thankfulness and love and joy. It says, Luke says that she was a sinner. That's the word he uses. It kind of means either a prostitute or it implies someone who was sexually sinful in certain ways. Jesus explained when he had to explain to the misunderstanding critics, what they were looking at is that she was a person who understood that she had a debt to God that she could not pay, and that she was, I mean, I don't know a better word for it, but that she was a sinner, and she like knew it. And at some point in some encounter that we don't know about, Jesus had forgiven her her debt and had forgiven her like for all of the guilt that she had inside of her heart. And she was so thankful and so full of love for him. And it's kind of true of me, right? I mean, it's kind of a part of the message, right? That we had a debt. I don't know a better word for it. I'm a sinner. Like, I was a big sinner. And I still kind of consistently am. And I'm not, like, really the person that I should be. And I'm not going to be that person until I'm dead. I mean, excuse me for saying it, but you are one. You're a sinner. Like, right? I don't know if you feel that. Like, if you, all by yourself, before God, if you really, really think of yourself that way, like, yeah, I am. I'm not who I should be, and I am a sinner. If you do feel that way, you open the door of your heart to joy, that, like, you can't in any other way. If you don't feel that way about yourself, like, if you're constantly comparing yourself with other people and somehow, amazingly, you always win, you're dooming yourself to unhappiness. If you don't feel that way about yourself, I don't kind of consistently feel like I'm not the person that I should be and that I'm kind of messing up. If you don't feel that way about yourself, it could be that you are a Christian and you believe in Jesus, but you're not a follower of Jesus. Like, it talks in the Gospel of Mark about followers. Like, a follower is a person who, I love Jesus Christ and he is my master. And not only is he my master, I'm his slave, but I am his student. Like, when it talks about followers, I am devoted to the teachings of my master. Like, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I love his teachings. I know them. I'm devoted to doing them. And the teachings of Jesus, he said in his teachings in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, don't judge anybody. Don't criticize anybody. They might have a little fleck of sawdust in their eye. You got a telephone pole in yours. Don't judge anyone. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about diseases. Don't worry about global warming. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about anything. Don't look at another human or any part thereof in a sexual way, whether it's a digital human or the analog variety. He said in chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, you have to love poor people and care about, the way you care about poor people is analogous to the way you care about Jesus. The way you care about foreigners, zenoi is the word Jesus used. The way you welcome foreigners into this, your world, immigrants into your world, is the way you feel about Jesus Christ. The way you feel about people in prison, people who are lonely. Jesus said in chapter 14 of Luke, in his teachings of our master, he said, you have to love me more than you love mom and dad. You have to love me more than husband, wife, and kids. You have to love me more than you love your own life. You have to give up everything you have, your time, your body, your money. It's all mine. That's what my master says. If I am devoted to his teachings and devoted to following him, his teachings, this is what I live for, to follow his teachings, I'm going to have regular times where I feel like I ain't doing so good. I'm not really doing really awesome at following his teachings. I'm not really doing as well as I can do. If you never feel that way, maybe you're not a follower. Maybe you don't really care that much about his teachings, but if you do, you're going to feel that way about yourself. I haven't had the day that I had hoped to have. I'm not having the week I hoped to have. You're opening up your heart to hearing the words that this woman at some point heard him say to her. I forgive you. I've forgiven you for good and for always, but I'll forgive you today. I'll forgive you all the time. You're forgiven because I love you. She may have been the woman. I don't know this. She may have been the woman in John chapter 8 that creepy creeps creeped into her room and caught her in bed with this creep who had tricked her into going to bed with him and drug her before Jesus. He turned the trick on them and they all had to creep away. And he said, I don't condemn you. The word condemn means judge. I don't judge you. And if I feel like I'm not having the week I should with Jesus, I hear him say, people who knew me when I was a kid, whenever I see him, they call me Tommy. Jesus knew me way back then. I get to hear him say, Tommy, I don't judge you. I just forgive you because I love you. And my heart fills up with thanksgiving and thankfulness for a love like that. And I love him. And these become a confluence of joy. My time's up, but I just want to say this. If you're going to have joy in your life, if you're going to be a joyful person, you have to believe this message for yourself. And if nobody else you know believes it, you can say, I believe it. I believe this message for myself. Welcome to joy.
Psalm 24 says this, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Okay, so we're talking about how to have more joy in 2019. And the way that my brain thinks about this is I want to figure out what is robbing the joy that I've had and find out what that obstacle is and get it out of the way. And I know that for me, and I think that for a lot of us, and not like for you, for some of you, one thing that's getting in our way of joy is the illusion of ownership in our life. The idea that I own stuff and that I get to do whatever I want with it. It may be that the most deceptive word in my vocabulary, it may be that the most deceptive word in your vocabulary is the possessive pronoun mine. Because what the scripture says is, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And the problem I think that a lot of us have with that is that we have like the Bible that we believe in and we love and it's our authority and our guide. And then we have like we have like the Revised Standard Version. We have like the Revised Honest Human Version, which is where we probably kind of believe like in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, except the stuff that's mine, because, you know, that stuff is mine. And the world and all who live in it, except, of course, for me, you know, not really me. And so that's kind of the honest human version. And thank you for a couple of you are cracking smiles and you're with me on the same page. I know that I've felt this way about my own stuff, even just saying it like that. This is the way that I see my life and my world and my money and my energy and my gifts and my talents and my time and my relationships, my sexual self, all that kind of stuff. We see it all as ours. Now, how do I know this is me? Well, there's a really easy test. It has two questions on it. Question number one, do I ask? Do I ever ask? What do you want me to do with my time, with my gifts, with my life, with all this money that's in the bank account that has my name on it? What do you want me to do with that stuff? Do I ask? Because if Psalm 24:1 is true, then that means that I don't actually own anything. But I am really managing or borrowing or using or enjoying somebody else's stuff. And that the Lord owns all of it, including everyone in the world, which includes me. So do I ever ask? That's a good little question to find out how I feel about all this stuff that I think is mine. The second thing is, if it's mine, then, you know, I'm going to get bent out of shape if it gets broken or taken or lost, right? Like a little kid who gets their toy smashed. And so if you're wondering how you're doing on the test, I can tell you that I have just totally failed questions both 1 and 2. I have failed both of those questions in many parts of my life. My time, my gifts, my money, my eyes, my hands, whatever. do I really believe that somebody else owns it all and that I'm using it? Or do I believe that I do? I think this is and by the way, I know this is tough. It's like, why are you talking about this, man? Do we have to look at this closely? And I think so. I think we have to look at it this closely because I think this idea of ownership is a gigantic obstacle in the way of our joy for a couple of reasons. One, I think that, by the way, I think the reason that this hurts to think about or talk about and the reason we get so defensive about it kind of in our own heart is that we think, and I'm including me on this, we think, well, I mean, I know what to do. Like, I got this. Like, if it's my money, I know how to spend it. I know how to take care of it. I know what to do with it. And I know what to do with my life and my gifts and all that kind of stuff. And so I got this. And the thing about that is, and I'd love for you to do this with me. I'd love for you to cast your memory back to some time when, like, you tried something and you didn't ask anybody. You just tried it and it went awesomely, you know, like awesomely. Like, here's an example from my life. I'm in about the fourth grade, right? It's summertime, so my mom's at work, dad's at football practice, my little sister and I are at the house, and she's hungry, right? And so I'm like, I got this. I'm gonna make you a grilled cheese sandwich. That's like a staple in our house, right? And I'm thinking about I've never made one before, but I'm thinking about the grilled cheese sandwich. I don't call anybody, but because I got this. And I'm thinking about how, like, you know, the bread looks like toast, like when it's all grilled and everything. So I'm like, cool, I'll just toast the bread in the toaster oven. And those of you who have made a grilled cheese are like, I don't think that's exact. And so, like, I put the bread in the toaster oven, and when it popped out, I grabbed the toast, didn't put anything on it, and just stuck a piece of cheese in the middle, handed it to my little sister. I'm like, you're welcome. You know, and she shoves this thing in her face, and it's just like the crunching sound of just dry toast with, like, some cold rubber in the middle of it. And it's just like, it was like sawdust. And she's like weeping. And I'm like, this is good food, you know? But this is the thing, is like this feeling of like, I know what to do. And the deal is that when we try something on our own, isn't our whole life like that grilled cheese sandwich in a way? Y'all, aren't we the people that needed a savior? Like, it's okay for us to admit that. Just like Tom was saying before, like, if you let me run my own life, I'm going to run it into the ground, into a ditch, and then around a tree and into the ground. That's what's going to happen. If you let me run my own life, I needed a savior. And thank God our savior came. I don't got this. But I think that's a huge obstacle to my joy, is the feeling that I want to run my own life and my own gifts and my own self and my own time, my own money and all that stuff. And here's the problem. I didn't make myself. I didn't come up with any of this. No money that I have ever earned came because I was brilliant enough to decide what my gifts and talents and strength and energy and all that kind of stuff were going to be, or intelligence or anything. I have a maker and a designer who made me this way. And everything I have is a gift that he's given. And I'm enjoying or borrowing or managing everything that a good giver has given me. And so, almost out of manners, I should say, what would you like me to do with this money? How much of it would you like me to spend on myself? How much of it would you like me to give away? I think that one thing that happens to us is we think, okay, well, I'll give away 10%, and then that's that done, and then I don't have to think about it anymore because the rest of it's mine. Well, actually, it's not. The whole thing is his. And the 10% thing is not in the Bible the way we think it is. And so what if he says, I want you to give away this much? Do we ever have that conversation? And I think that the answer, the thing that makes us defensive in hearing that is the second problem that we have, which is we are afraid Jesus is that kind of guy who's just going to take everything and make it hard on us because he's like, you know, Calvin and Hobbes, like Calvin's dad makes you learn everything that's character building. Like everything's horrible and that's how you build character. And that's what we think about Jesus. If I give it to him, he's going to send me to a foreign country where I'm going to be uncomfortable and he's going to take all the money and my life's going to be horrible. But is Jesus that guy? Like, is that the guy Jesus is? I think that we are so afraid that if I give my life to Jesus, he's going to make it hard on me just because he's that guy. But what if Jesus is the guy who shows up at the end of a party with 120 gallons of wine? You're like, dang, Jesus, that seems like a lot. But he's like, let's go, baby. This is how I come to a party. I don't know about y'all. Like, every time Jesus is around, little kids are just flocking to him. This is the fun guy in the room. This is the most joyful human being who ever walked around. He said, I have this joy and this peace in me, and I want you to have it too. I want to give you peace and joy in a whole new way. He said, being with me, being in my kingdom, you know what it's like? It's like a wedding reception. A wedding reception where there's cake and there's music and they're all bangers and there's dancing and there's cake, like cake for days. Like, come hang out with me. What if Jesus wants more joy than you want for yourself? What if Jesus wants more adventure for your life than you want for your own life? What if he wants more purpose, more fun, more unbelievable adventure for you than you could ever imagine? Okay, now take that whole question, knock out the what if. He super does. He's that guy. He wants to give you more than you could ever imagine. And what if the thing standing between you and so much more purpose and so much more joy is just the idea that this is mine and I get to decide? I think that we're so afraid of looking at this idea of the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the Lord and all who live in it, because we're so afraid that if I don't hold on to this, I will have less life. But what our Lord said is, if you let go of it, you will find life for the first time. What if he wants more joy for me, more fullness, more satisfaction, more adventure than I could ever even imagine? He does. And I can tell you that the times in my life where I've released it and said, what do you want me to do, are times where he blew the doors off of all my expectations. And I bet that you've got times just like that as well. So what does this mean? Does this mean like, okay, I get nothing? I have nothing? Like, he has everything, he owns everything, so I get nothing for myself? Well, in some ways, yeah. And in some ways, he wants to give you more than you can imagine, but also, the heart of our Lord is the heart of the bridegroom, who, speaking through the groom in the book of Song of Songs, says, I am my beloved. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I want to give you, yeah, all your stuff belongs to me, but the heart of our Lord says, but all of me belongs to you. I want to give you my whole self. I won't hold anything back. Everything I have is yours. All my joy, all my heart, all my love, all my peace, all of it. I want to give all of it to you because I belong to you. Yeah, all the world belongs to me, but I belong to you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. What if we let go and find more than we've ever had? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a hard truth that may just set us free. Would you help us to loosen our grip and to trust your heart? We do love you. Open our heart to trust you and love you even more. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me out of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's. Jesus. Let the earth be glad.